It's been a privilege to come down to Helen Chapel to bring God's word and to worship together with you. Thank you for having me, and many greetings also from the church in Haystown Chapel. Now, I said in the morning that the morning service will be about the Christian's destination, the future glory that lies ahead for those who trust in Christ. And this evening, we'll be looking at the Christian's identity, who we are for those who trust in Christ. And similarly, to thinking about what your hope is, what kind of things you might be hoping for, which I asked in the morning, I want you to think about who do you think you are. Now, I'm not saying that as a kind of who do you think you are, as it were, but to really think about how do you see yourself? How do you self-identify, as it were? Now, I think it's, and also think about how do you see yourself in relation to this world? So, for example, you might see yourself as British, an Englishman of the Englishmen. That might be something, a way in which you identify yourself with. Myself, having come from South Korea when I was young, and living in London, living in Britain, I found I had a bit of an identity crisis. Am I Korean? Am I English? Am I British? All those kind of things went in my mind. But I think in my teenage years, the conclusion that I drew was I'm neither Korean or British, but I'm a Londoner. And I gotta say, I had a strong sense, pride of kind of being a Londoner. And kind of, I mentioned to some of the people in the morning service when we were chatting that outside the M25, for me, it becomes all a blur. But I realize now it is a sign of my ignorance rather than something to be proud of. And yeah, and I realized growing up that London is not as cracked, all that is cracked up to be. There's a lot underneath it, which isn't so great. And there's other parts of the UK, which is pretty good as well. But nonetheless, before becoming a Christian, I think I saw myself very much as a Londoner. That was at the heart of how I saw myself. And I took a lot of pride in this. But becoming a Christian, it changed the way that I see myself. And perhaps that was the experience for yourself as well. When you became a Christian, you started to see yourself in a completely different light and in the way that you relate to this world. And someone who is a Christian, at the center of their being, their identity has changed. Before, they were someone who is in Adam, in accordance to our sinful nature. But we become new creatures when we become those who are in Christ. So there's a new identity that is given to us. And Peter mentions this idea of who the Christians are to stir them to faithfulness and holiness in the Christian life. So as I was mentioning, Peter is writing this letter in Rome, and he is sending it to Christians, and he calls them pilgrims of the dispersion. Or some translations has it as exiles, or sojourners scattered throughout this world. They were sojourners scattered around in this foreign world, awaiting a permanent home, as we are thinking about this morning. This, the Christian's glorious destination. Now, this evening, I want to talk about the Christian's glorious identity, who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, thinking about pilgrims, who we are as pilgrims. Perhaps you went away somewhere during the summer. You go away kind of maybe outside of Britain. For me, so I didn't go outside Britain, but I went to Wales. And Wales feels very different to London. One of the things, the reason that I go to Wales is I help out in a Christian camp in a place called Tawyn in West Wales. And it's a very strange place sometimes I find it to be. One of the things is, we stay in a campsite, and I get homesick, and the children get homesick as well, mainly because, I think, of the toilets that we have. So we have these portable toilets, and there's kind of like chemicals inside to keep it hygienic. A lot of the children are homesick because they see this, and they go home, and one of the things that the children do is to flush their toilets. Just as, we live in a place with flushing toilets and so on. And so, during the time that they're in away from their home in Wales, there is a certain homesickness. And likewise, for Christians as pilgrims, there is this home, there is this permanent home to which we belong, and as we live in this foreign world, there is a certain homesickness that we experience. Also, Christians being described as the diaspora or the dispersion. There is a sense of being an immigrant community, as it were. It's something that I could relate to, being a Korean immigrant when I was growing up in London. And people talk about the Jewish diaspora, don't they? Or the Korean or the Indian diaspora. And I don't know whether you might have had experiences of being a community in a foreign country, but there is a sense of being a foreigner in this place that you are a temporary resident in. So this idea of being a pilgrim and diaspora is central in Peter's thinking of what the identity of a Christian is. But there are various other things that I'll be mentioning as well as we look through this passage in chapter 2. He constantly says, you are, you are, you are, so that they may not forget who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christians live in this world, but we do so as temporary residents, not as permanent citizens of this world. We are pilgrims scattered around in this foreign world, awaiting our permanent home. And this helps us to endure the present sufferings, awaiting a future glory, and living in light of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I heard about these studies in self-perception. There's academic kind of studies about it, how there was this kind of school in an urban kind of city area, I think in the States somewhere. And the kind of the school districts weren't very good. The levels of education weren't as good in these kind of urban areas. But there was an experiment which was done where the school was set up, and the principal had it in his mind that he will refer to the children, to the students, as scholars. So he was emphasizing, have in mind, you are scholars. You have this identity. To learn and to grow in your understanding. And he wanted to enforce this self-perception that the children had. And apparently having this kind of idea of who they are as scholars really helped with the academic performance and so on. There's other studies that are done with the effects of self-perception, how you see yourself and the way that you live. And that seems to be what had in Peter's mind, to emphasize to the Christians who they are so that they may live in accordance, fitting to who they are. So Peter, who is, he even talks about how if you're not growing as a Christian, then you could be said to suffer from identity amnesia, to be forgetting who you are. A pastor called Paul David Tripp talks about this, and he quotes from 2 Peter chapter 1, if you could turn just a couple of pages, to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. He says this, talking about those who seem to be not growing in the faith. And he says this, it's really interesting. For he who lacks these things, growing in these Christian characters that he mentions before, these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So he mentions that forgetting of what, how you have been changed will lead to you lacking in these things. So remembering who they are, having been forgiven of their sins, is paramount to living as a Christian. So I hope that the message today will help us to remember who we are if we may be forgetting, suffering from identity amnesia. And if you're not a Christian, that you'll see the glorious identity of a Christian and seek to be this yourself as well. So who do you think you are? How do you see yourself? So what does Peter say? What does Peter remind the Christians that he is writing to say who they are? Turn with me to verse 4 and 5 in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. He says this right at the beginning in chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot in there, but I want to focus on being called who we are as living stones, being built up as a spiritual house, first of all. So Peter wants Christians to know that they are living stones being built up in this spiritual house. And why does Peter use this picture of living stones? There are various preachers who've talked about this, and there are helpful things that have come about. So, for example, people say how Peter says that Christians are living stones, not dead stones. Stones are normally inert, and they're not alive. But as Christians, they've been made alive by the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they are living stones, not dead stones. Also, he talks about them being living stones rather than living bricks. Now, for me, when I sometimes see old buildings around the UK, you see how they're filled made with stones, which are all different in size and shape, aren't they? Rather than uniform bricks, which look exactly the same, piled up and so on. Likewise, in the Christian church, there's a unity being built up together, but there's a diversity of people who have been brought together by God to form this spiritual house. So we might have all our various quirks, and I thank God that we're not all the same when we see the Church of God, that there's diversity in background and the ethnicities and the kind of personalities that people have. And God, in his wisdom, has brought the people of God together in this way, Jews and Gentiles, to build us up as a spiritual house. But the main reason, I believe, that Peter uses this metaphor is shown by him quoting from the various Old Testament passages. Peter, for example, quotes from Isaiah 28, verse 16, and Psalm 118, as you look below in verse 6 to verse 8. And he describes in these passages a rejected stone which becomes the cornerstone. And he talks about this in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ being a living stone. In verse 4, he says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So why does Peter do this? He does this because he wants to tell the Christians that their rejection by men is to be understood in light of Jesus' rejection by men as well. And so, like Jesus was rejected by men, but was chosen and precious to God, the Christians are living stones who have been rejected by men, but are chosen and precious to God. So he says that the honor is for you who believe this Jesus, this cornerstone, but those who don't believe will be put to shame. So first of all, remember that you are living stones, and though we may be rejected by the men in this world, we are chosen and precious to God. This is who we are if we believe in Jesus, the rejected stone which became the cornerstone. Do not be discouraged when you're rejected by men, perhaps in your workplace or amongst your school friends because you follow Christ. Jesus also was rejected in the same way. And he says that we are being built up as a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. I kind of have this picture of when you're walking around in London, because there's a lot of flats going up and people are doing extensions to their houses, there's a lot of rubble around their homes at times. And there's maybe as bricks or stones that the builder sees, and they say, this is worthless, throw it away. And you can kind of imagine the people, the men of Jesus' time, seeing Jesus and thinking, this rock, this stone is useless, throw it away. But God himself takes it, he chooses it, he sees it as precious, and uses it to be the cornerstone. Likewise, for Christians, though we are rocks, stones rejected by these other builders, the master builder, who is God himself, takes these stones which have been thrown away, chooses it, sees it as precious, to build us into a spiritual house. So I want you to think about yourself. What kind of stone are you? Are you a living stone, chosen by God, though you may be rejected by men? Or are you a dead stone, maybe chosen by men, and you have prestige, and people see you with a lot of respect, but you are sadly rejected ultimately by God? What kind of stone are you? A living stone, chosen by God, rejected by men, or a dead stone, rejected by God, but esteemed by other men? Also, not only are we chosen living stones if we're in Christ, Peter describes Christians as a chosen race and people. This is my second point. Have in mind, you are a people for God's own possession. Turn with me to verse 9 in chapter 2. Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So secondly, Peter wants Christians to know that we are God's own chosen and precious possession, his treasure, as it were. He talks about in verse 10, once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we did not know mercy, but now we know the mercy of God. One of the Old Testament backgrounds, which is behind that passage in verse 10, is Peter, he's quoting from Hosea chapter 1 and 2, one of the minor prophets. In Hosea 1 and 2, Hosea is instructed by the Lord to marry an adulterous woman, a whore, as it says in some of the translations. And it's quite surprising what happens, but he's told to name his children through this adulterous woman who goes around sleeping around with other men. The Lord tells Hosea to call his children through this woman, to call them Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ami. Now, it's strange names, isn't it? And we don't come across these names nowadays. And you wouldn't name your child this, even if you were a Jewish person during Hosea's time. Because the names means not a people and no mercy. I'm sure no parent would want to name their children in such a way. But this was something that Hosea was instructed to do because they were a sign of God's judgment towards Israel. He was to take a wife of whoredom because the Israelites were adulterous towards God and they became children of whoredom. And so Hosea as a prophet were to name his children this to show them, to show the Israelites what they were doing in being unfaithful to the Lord who has saved them. But Hosea is given the message. He's told that there will be a day which is coming when the valley of trouble will become a door of hope, when there will be a great turnaround through the work of God. And that day came through the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Jews and Gentiles became together God's people. And even the foreign nations and the disobedient Jewish people who did not know the mercy of God, they come to know God's mercy through Jesus Christ. And so Peter is reminding them that unlike the unfaithful Israelite people, you have now become a people of God. You have now come to receive the mercy of God. So all this has happened through the Lord Jesus Christ. But also in verse 9, which is very densely packed with all these Old Testament connections. Another idea that's had, as I've read from Exodus chapter 19, is that idea of being a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation that God has chosen his people to be. In the Old Testament, as we read, God chose and loved the Jewish people, not because they were great, but because he loved them, because he wanted to show them his favor. And God entered into a covenant with them, a special relationship with them. And as we read from Exodus chapter 19, if they obeyed the covenant, if they were faithful to it, they would shine out as a kingdom of priests. And the nations around them would see the Israelites and see something of the glory of God. So the nations would have seen their life obedient to God, seeing them as priests and a holy nation, representing who God is. By this, they were to glorify God and reflect God's goodness and wisdom. But sadly, as we see throughout the history of the Israelites in the Old Testament, do they succeed in this? Do they succeed in being faithful to the Lord who saved them and entered into a covenant with them? Sadly, we see a history of failure over and over again. And though God said, if you do this, you shall be a kingdom of priests, you shall be a holy nation. Sadly, the Israelites could not live up to this promise that God had given to them. But now, Peter is saying that the New Testament of believers are taking on this identity and role of being a royal priesthood, a holy nation.
But one of the things which is very different from what Moses said to the Israelites and what Peter is saying to the Christians now is that whereas Moses said, if you do this, you shall be a royal priesthood, you shall be a holy nation, Peter is saying to the Christians, you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Do you see the difference? Whereas for the Old Testament people, what they were to become was conditional upon their obedience. We see with the New Testament people of God, what they are has been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have come to trust in Christ, Christ has done all the work. And what we are is a royal priesthood and a holy nation, God's chosen possession, pleasing to him. And so by God's great mercy, abundant mercy that we thought about this morning, Christians have come to receive this being born again into this living hope and an eternal inheritance kept in heaven for us. So for us who trust in Christ, remember that you are people for God's own possession, to proclaim his praises, who's delivered us from darkness into his marvelous light. God has made you a people of God, so that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. There is this purpose that is connected with our identity. In verse 5, saying that Christians are a living stone and being built up into a spiritual house, the purpose for which they have been called to be this is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So living stones, to offer up sacrifices. And in verse 9 it says, they are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is who they are for the purpose of proclaiming the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are a people of God who have been saved by God's grace to live for God's glory, to worship him, to glorify him in our evangelism, in our fellowship, in all that we seek to do, that it is to proclaim the excellencies, the praises of him who has saved us, and to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him through Jesus Christ. And also have in mind that this is first and foremost who you are as the people of God. When you think about who you are, as we thought about right at the beginning, have in mind, if you have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not first and foremost British or English or a Londoner or someone from Holland and so on. But you are first and foremost a citizen of the kingdom of God. There may be various other allegiances that we have. Maybe one of the identities that we have that you have is being a Liverpool supporter or Brighton and Hove and so on. I don't know exactly what teams people around this area might support. But these other allegiances is not first and foremost who you are if you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so have in mind that this is central to who you are as a child of God if you trust in Christ. This is something which might be helpful for us, especially as we think about what might be the results of Friday morning after the elections on Thursday and so on. Perhaps if we identify ourselves very strongly, first and foremost, as British, perhaps we'll start to be nervous and say, oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to this world and so on, to Britain and so on? And our anxieties and our cares will be wrapped up all with those kind of things. But though we should have a concern and pray for the nation, if we have in mind, first and foremost, we are citizens of the kingdom of God, we trust it in God's care and know that he is bringing about all these things for his glory. So can you see how you see yourself will affect the way that you relate to this world and the various worries and cares that you might have when you see the news, perhaps. Perhaps we're overly concerned for our family matters, and that might sometimes take priority in our life. But if you remember that you are first and foremost a citizen of the kingdom of God, as Jesus has told us, we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, trusting that all other things will be given unto us. So have in mind, if you are a Christian, if you identify yourself in such a way that you are first and foremost a citizen of the kingdom of God. Moreover, not only is your citizenship in heaven your primary citizenship, it is also your permanent citizenship. I became a citizen of the UK, I think in 2010. I had to kind of explicitly give my allegiance to the Queen. Whereas for many of you who may be born British, you give tacit consent to your allegiance to the Queen. I have to give explicit consent to say I am a subject of the Queen and so on. And yes, I'll try to be a good citizen as a British citizen legally. But nonetheless, I know that this citizenship that I have in Britain is a temporary one, is one that will fade away. Unlike my Korean citizenship that I sadly had to give up. Koreans don't allow dual nationality, sadly. But as my Korean citizenship had to fade away, one day my British citizen and your British citizenship will fade away as well. And any other allegiance or membership or groups that you might belong to. But the citizenship to heaven, if you're a child of God, is permanent and truly who we are as believers in Christ. So remember, you are a living stone being built up as a spiritual house to offer up sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And also, Peter says in verse 11, exhorting the believers, saying that I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. As I said, Peter wants Christians to see ourselves as these various things, to be sojourners scattered around in this foreign world, awaiting our permanent home. To know that we are not permanent residents of this world, which will perish, but to know that we are only temporary residents. If you go home this evening, see your house and say, this is temporary, if you're a child of God. And having in mind that our permanent residency is in heaven, we're to live honorably among people in this world, Peter tells us, so that God is glorified in heaven. So as sojourners and pilgrims in this world, awaiting an eternal inheritance kept in heaven for us, we have the power, we have the grace to endure present suffering and trials that comes to us now to test and to refine our faith for the glory that is ahead. People would have seen, we can also have the power to resist present temptation and suffering that comes to us so that people may see us, how we deal with the temptations and difficulties that comes in our lives, and to glorify our God in heaven. Well, one of the things you can think about is that people would have seen Christians during the time of the Roman Empire, during the time of Peter. And as Peter tells, Christians are to return good for the evil that has been done to them, to bless those who curse them. You can imagine perhaps Roman soldiers treating Christians terribly. And maybe a Christian would have offered up a cup of water to the Roman soldier who was ill-treating them. And that was a kind of examples of returning the evil that was done to them with good, to bless those who cursed them. One of the testimonies that I heard of a Korean pastor who was around the 50s, I think 40s and 50s, was... It was an amazing story which kind of helped me to seek Jesus more and to become a Christian. And it was a name, the pastor's name was Pastor Son. And I heard this story about how during the time when communism was kind of coming in from the north during the Korean War and so on, just before that, when there were tensions growing, this pastor who had two sons who were kind of students, there was a communist youth who came from the north of Korea, and he shot down dead his two sons. But the amazing story was, so evil was done to him in murdering these two sons. And the thing that this pastor said was in the funeral address for the death of his sons, he gave 8 reasons for why he was thankful. Not in a grotesque way, but thankful to God that God has spared his sons of the difficulties that they might have faced in their later lives. But one of the things that was amazing about what this pastor did was he did not want to prosecute this communist youth who killed his sons, but rather what he did was to forgive this youth, but also not only that, but to adopt him into his own family. And I was like, whoa, that's crazy. But this pastor, who was also known as the atomic bomb of love, because of his love and generosity to those who were around him, showed this Christ-like example of loving his enemies. This youth later on became a Christian himself, and his son went to become a pastor. It was a tremendous story of God's grace in people's lives, of Christians loving their enemies. And so likewise, as we remember who we are, as the people of God, we return good for evil, blessing those who curse them, and we shine forth in our good works that people may see us and glorify our Father in heaven. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21, it says, "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." And then continuing, sorry. "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." And so perhaps if you find yourself in your workplace or in your home or in your place of study, finding difficulties, people being insulting or being bad towards you, cursing you because you're a Christian, have in mind who you are as a child of God, that you may be able to return good for evil and blessing for cursing. So do not forget who you are. That's the main focus of this message that I have for you today. Do not have identity amnesia, as I was mentioning right at the beginning. I think when you read through the scriptures, a lot of the problems in the life of a child of God, in a Christian's life, can be seen in light of our willful forgetfulness. Now, I don't talk about the unwillful forgetfulness that sometimes comes perhaps with old age and so on, but a willful forgetfulness which shows something of a rebellious heart. Take the example of Adam and Eve. They willfully forgot who they were called to be, as those who are made in the image of God to glorify him. They willfully forgot the goodness of God in believing the lie of the serpent, and that caused them to disobey God. This willful forgetfulness was crept into their minds and their hearts. Likewise, we ourselves can easily forget the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Peter said to Peter, become blind and nearsighted and not grow in the grace of Jesus. We can so easily forget who we are, living stones, being built up as a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. To forget who we are as a chosen people, precious to God, and a pilgrims and sojourners in this world. Now, to help to finish this point, I wonder whether I'm sure most of us will be familiar with a Narnia series by C.S. Lewis, and the most famous will be The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. But I wonder whether you might be familiar with the story of the Silver Chair. I think it's the fourth book in the series. The reason that I wanted to mention this is in the story, there is Prince Lillian, who's the only son of Prince Caspian, if you know the story of Prince Caspian. And so Prince Lillian is the heir to the Narnian throne. But when he's young, he is captured by the Lady of the Green Kirtle, who's similar to the White Witch. And he's enslaved in her underworld, and he's put under a spell by her to completely forget who he is. And later on, when some of the children, Eustace, some of the other children come to see him, he's presented as this black knight who serves the Lady of the Green Kirtle, and he's told he has to sit on this silver chair and be tied in ropes to it, otherwise he will kind of see the first people that he sees and murder them, and so on. So he's tied down every time. But what's found out later on is that he is actually the Prince Lillian, the lost prince, who is the heir to the Narnian throne. And the spell is broken through the name of Aslan spoken to him, and he comes to remember who he is. That he is truly the heir of Narnia. And that happens often in the life of a Christian, doesn't it? We often forget that we are co-heirs with Christ. The great privileges that are ours in what God has given to us. And so if you're a Christian, don't forget who you are. When Satan sometimes enchants us, when he whispers his lies to us, that we may forget who we are in Christ. Don't forget of the living hope that we have and the eternal inheritance that we have being co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. A far greater inheritance than the corruptible inheritance of Prince George. And if you're perhaps a non-believer here, have in mind that you're enchanted at the moment by Satan to forget who you are. You are, as those who are created in the image of God, glorious. But sadly, because of our sins, we forget who we are made by God. And we live lives not fitting who we are as made in the image of God. But I urge you, may you, in the name of Jesus, remember who you are. Made in the image of God and called to be co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. May you remember who you are in the Lord Jesus. Remember and not forget that you are living stones, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own precious possession, and called to be pilgrims and sojourners in this world. May the Lord, by his grace, constantly remind us of these things, that we will not suffer from identity amnesia. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, Lord, we thank you for the glorious identity that we have as those who have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, as those who have been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and into an inheritance which is incorruptible, unfading and unspoiled, kept in heaven for us. What a glorious identity that we have. But Lord, we confess to you that we so often forget these things. When we sadly willfully forget who we are and live lives not as those which is fitting for those who are the children of God, but perhaps living lives as the people of this world, concerned for the things of this world rather than the things of heaven, and the things and the kingdoms and the empires of this world rather than the enduring and eternal kingdom of God. So help us, Lord, to remember who we are. If there's any, Lord, who do not know who they are, made in the image of God, and have not yet come to trust in Jesus, Lord, may they hear this good news of Jesus, and by the power of Jesus' name, be awoken from their sins, from the lies and enchantments of Satan, to have their identity renewed in the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a child of God and live as pilgrims and sojourners in this world, as temporary residents awaiting the eternal home and the future glory that lies ahead for us. So help us in this. May you, by your grace, continue to strengthen us to live as the people of God, chosen and precious to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.